ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We are coming to the end of our year-long study in Romans. For those of you that are here, I want to say thank you for persevering, for continuing, for staying the course. I know the Lord is going to bless you for that. And I've learned quite a bit this last year. Whew. And there's more to be learned. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so very much for this morning. And Lord, I do want to say thank you for these ladies and for their perseverance. And I ask that you continue to give them strength for these next few weeks, that you continue to just speak to their hearts and mold and shape their hearts to desire to be more like you. Lord, I pray for those ladies who haven't been here in the last couple weeks, that you would just stir their hearts to come back and to finish and to maintain those relationships that they have developed. And Lord, that they would just glean from the last couple chapters that we have here. And so, Lord, as we pray every week, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand your word and what you have for us in it. Teach us about you. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. All right. Now, remember, chapters 12 through 16, which is where we are today, we're in chapter 14, are the final division in Romans. Chapters 1 through 8, do you remember this, was doctrine. Paul's teaching us all things about God, who we are in Christ, that all we need is faith. And he counts us righteous simply because we believe. Now, we had a little pause in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Do you remember that? We learned about Israel. We learned about how God chose Israel and then how Israel rejected God. And then we saw how God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. Just in case there was any doubt that anybody who was new in Christ was saying, well, God rejected Israel, or is he going to reject me? And then we see here in these last chapters that we are in now that because of what we've learned about God and who he is and who we are in him, we are now being taught our duty and responsibility in response to that. All we learn of in Romans of God's grace, of his mercy, this should prompt in us a desire to respond to him in obedience. As we learned in chapter 12, as we started this division in Romans, we learned that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in service to him. This is God's will for us. We've also learned as we continued in chapters 12 and 13 that we are to be humble, that we are to serve, that we are to use our gifts, that we are to love one another, that we are to submit to those in authority, that we are to be aware and mindful of the limited amount of time that we have. And as we concluded last week, we were given specific instructions of what is not permitted in Christian living: adultery, theft, lying, covetousness, revelry, drunkenness, lust, strife, and envy. And in chapter 4, Paul is continuing to instruct us on how to live pleasing unto the Lord. And he addresses in chapter 14 unity in the body when it comes to the non-essentials. Unity is so incredibly important because it allows us to function as a body, as the body of Christ, as a church, and therefore it allows us to grow so that then we can be an example and a witness of who Jesus is. We see in Psalm 133:1, and we see that this is so important to the Lord. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Paul is going to expound on this in chapter 14, because disunity can be a problem. It can divide churches. It can divide fellow believers. And here Paul is going to exhort us to receive one another when we differ in what can be referred to as the questionable matters. He's going to exhort us to do unto the Lord that which we are convinced. Do unto the Lord what you are convinced that he is calling you to do, and to not judge one another or cause anyone to stumble if they differ in these matters. What matters is that we walk in love and that we edify one another. And therefore, there is unity in the church. So let's start In verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So what Paul is about to embark on is the doubtful things, and they can also be referred to as questionable things or the non-essentials, the things that are not essential to salvation. It goes on in verse 2 and it says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. The issue at hand in chapter 14 are meat or food and days. Now we have to consider the climate of Paul's day. He is writing to save Gentiles and to save Jews. And the Jews have just come out of a strict legalistic background in the law. And the law consisted of dietary laws, ways that they were supposed to eat, as well as ways that the food was to be handled before they ate it. So some of these Jews assumed, you know what, let's just be ultra super safe and not eat meat at all. Let's just be vegetarian so we don't accidentally eat something that hasn't been handled properly or that isn't considered kosher. Now, the Jews also had days and feasts and Sabbaths that they were to observe. The Gentiles never had to worry about any of these things. And if they had read any of the scriptures and seen what Jesus had said about these things, and we learned last week that the Sabbath is now, we rest in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus and Mark gave us freedom to eat all things as long as we give thanks, but the Gentiles never had to worry about these things, and maybe they had done some studying and they knew, okay, it's okay. It's okay to eat these things. Now, Paul has written much to the church in Rome, emphasizing the freedom that is now found because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In Romans 3:28, you may remember this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. We know and we can rest that we are free from the bondage of the law and that we now have liberty in Christ. And it would seem logical that Paul would continue to address those who still wanted to hear to those things pertaining to food and days. But he's already done that. He's already told them of the liberty that they have. His focus now is on unity among the brethren and how we can dwell together, even if we don't see eye to eye on what is considered the non-essentials, the questionable things, the doubtful things. So what are Paul's instructions in regard to this? In verse 2, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. If you eat meat, don't despise one who doesn't. And if you don't eat meat, don't judge one who does. So if you eat meat and you see someone who's chosen not to eat meat because they're fearful, and they are referred to here as the weaker brother, Paul is instructing them not to look at them and say, stop being so weak. Why are you still holding on to the law? Their conscience tells them, I'm not going to eat meat. Well, somebody else's conscience tells them it's okay to eat meat. And those who don't eat meat are now being instructed not to judge those who do. What if it's not kosher? What if it's been sacrificed to idols? They shouldn't be eating meat. But what Paul is saying here is our modern day version of you do you. You just do you. Do not despise one who chooses not to engage in a liberty, and do not judge one who chooses to engage in a liberty. Why or why not? Well, it tells us in verse 3, let not him, I'm getting in the middle here, who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you, verse 4, to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It tells us in Colossians 2:16 and 17, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. We are responsible unto the Lord in these matters. He is his master. And what it is saying here in verse 4, that as his servant, we are the Lord's servant. We are to be busy for him. We are not to be nitpicking what other believers are or are not doing. It continues on in verse 5, and it says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. If someone has a personal conviction in regards to these things, they should honor God with these convictions. People with opposing views in the non-essentials can both be right before God. The one who eats meat and the one who doesn't eat meat, the one who observes certain days and the one considers all days the same, they both can be right before God. Neither is wrong. In verse 6, it says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What is important is that it is done unto the Lord and that it is done with thanksgiving. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Paul is emphasizing, are you noticing a lot of repetitiveness here? He's emphasizing we belong to the Lord. Therefore, we live for the Lord and him only. Verse 9 goes on and it says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So stop judging your brother because he wants to be a vegetarian. I have a daughter who is currently a vegetarian, and I use the word currently because I'm just convinced in my mind that it's got to be a phase. And here I am, okay, I can't judge her, but I just want to make her a big old chunk of steak with bacon wrapped around it. It's been 2 years. Maybe it's gonna settle, I don't know. But stop judging your brother because he wants to be a vegetarian, or only go to church on Sunday, or eat kosher, or observe a sunup to sundown, or sundown to sunup Sabbath on Saturday. All of us are going to stand before the Lord. It says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In these things, in the doubtful things, worry about you, what God has convicted you to do or not do. Apply your own convictions and do them for the Lord. And we are to do this in all things. It tells us in Colossians 3:23 that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In all things that we do, we must do them as unto the Lord and heartily. But in order for us to be unified, it tells us in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Paul's saying, stop it. We need to be unified. Stop judging one another in these matters, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This verse, verse 13, suggests that there is a bit more going on here than just living and let live. This verse suggests there is the prospect that if we do choose to despise or judge our sister in Christ, that something unfortunate will happen. So it's not simply just a matter of just live and let live. When we do choose to despise or judge, we could cause our sister in Christ to stumble or even fall in their pursuit of the Lord. This is a high calling, ladies. This is a very sobering truth that we need to resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our sister's way. Now, as we read in verse 1, Paul is referring to the doubtful things. Meat or dietary codes, and days or feasts and Sabbaths are all the doubtful things, the questionable things. But we know that there are many things that are considered essential. There's no doubt about them at all. And Dave went over a very long list on Sunday of these things. And even though Christ has come, he has died, he has set us free from the law, he has set us free from the penalty of sin, he has done that. And even though he has done that, there are still requirements that we must live according to. And many of these requirements were listed in our study of chapter 13 last week. We are to make no provision for the flesh. There is to be no revelry, no drunkenness, no lewdness, no lust. There is to be no strife or envy. And we see this in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. We see in verse 9 of chapter 13 that we are not to commit adultery. We are not to murder or steal or lie or covet. These are the sure things. We are not to engage in these activities ever. And as we pursue the Lord and the things of the Lord, these are the things in our life that are not doubtful. They need to be done away with. Also in chapter 13, we are commanded to love our neighbor. This also isn't a doubtful thing. This isn't a non-essential. This is an essential. And therefore, this commandment to love one another, to love our neighbor, leads to the exhortation that Paul is giving to not judge or despise one another over the things that are not pertinent to salvation. Sure, we are free in Christ. Paul has been emphasizing this. We are free. We have liberty in Christ. And this liberty that we have in Christ can refer to the freedom that we have from the law. It can also refer to being freed from the power and penalty of sin. But liberty can also refer to the freedom we have to engage in activities that are not forbidden in the Bible. And what are some of these activities? Over time, it has been disputed in all kinds of churches. Over time, if drinking, gambling, card playing, smoking, certain kind of music, certain kind of shows or movies or books, makeup, clothing, sports. Many of these things have been disputed amongst the church over time. Is it okay to engage in these things? Would God approve of it? Would the church approve of it? Would I approve of it? Would you approve of it? Would you not? Now, some of these activities have kind of evolved over time into a place of acceptance amongst the general church public. I, in my lifetime, have never been disputed in regards to playing gin rummy, or dancing at a wedding, or wearing pants. That's never been something that I have been accused of engaging my Christian liberties too far. However, we also have, there are some things that have just remained constant. Smoking, drinking, gambling, swearing maybe, certain shows and movies and books. But we also have new topics of debate in the church. Tattoos. Where to give our business, where to spend our money, where not to shop, where to shop. Bible translations, piercings, mask. Now, Romans is not the only place in Scripture that Paul writes on this subject. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just the next book over to the right. Still Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And in verse 12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul is writing, and it is as if he has saying, Corinthians, you are saying that all things are lawful for you, but I say not all things are helpful or beneficial. Corinthians, you say all things are lawful for me, but I am telling you that I, nor you, should be brought under the power of any. Now, I'm going to guess that what is taking place here at this time, which is why Paul is writing this, that the Christians in the church were claiming their liberties. I have liberty to do that. Stop judging me. Leave me alone. I have liberty to do it. You have liberty not to do it. But I'm also going to guess that it seems that maybe they were taking their liberties a little too far and claiming they could do whatever they want as long as God's word didn't specifically say that they couldn't. I mean, we have verses that speak of our liberty in Jesus, and I love these verses, and I hold on to these verses, and I rest in these verses. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, if you look up the word liberty, you find that the Greek word for liberty has three different meanings. The first one means the liberty to do or to admit, omit, things having no relationship to salvation. The second definition of liberty, we're going to get to that in a minute because it's just a little bit different. The third definition of liberty in the Greek is true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. This is very important. Maybe you've heard Dave teach on this before. We are free in Christ to do the things that we ought to do. So the things which don't pertain to salvation and are not listed as a sin in God's word are the things in which we have liberty to engage in. Yes? Correct? Well, Paul repeats what he said in 1 Corinthians 6. He repeats this in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And remember, it's as Paul is saying, you say all things are lawful for me, but I am telling you that not all things are helpful or beneficial. You say all things are lawful for me, but I'm here to tell you that not all things edify. Not every liberty that you choose to partake in edifies your Christian brother and sister in Christ. It goes on in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You know, it's very interesting. I have looked through scriptures, and there is no place where we are just told about our liberty. You have liberty. You have freedom. Do these things. No, we don't have a place in scripture where it just simply talks about our liberty. Whenever liberty is mentioned, we are instructed to use our liberties with restraint. Every single time. We don't find a verse that says, you have liberty to drink, liberty to smoke, liberty to cuss once in a while, liberty to wear a tank top, liberty to get a tattoo, or liberty to read the NIV. Whatever it is you want to do, we don't. There is no judgment for anybody sitting here with an NIV. I read and used the NIV well into my marriage with Dave. No, we are told in our liberties to what? Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We are told in our liberties to make sure that first we are considering others. It goes on in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So it's telling us here that we need to do things for the conscience sake of others. And for a cultural context, food is the issue in chapter 10 as it is in Romans 14. However, it is specifically speaking here, and it is referred to in Romans chapter 14 as well, but it is specifically speaking here that this is food that has been sacrificed to idols. And you can learn more about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can read all through it, and it will explain that. But according to gotquestions.org, in context of the food being sacrificed to idols, Greco-Roman society was saturated with idol worship. And it was common for meat sold in the marketplace to have been consecrated as a sacrifice to false gods. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the meat. They were wary of unclean food handling practice, and they believed that to partake of the consecrated meat was to approve of idol worship. However, the Gentiles rejected the notion that such meat was tainted, and they held that they could eat the meat sacrificed to idols without endorsing idolatry. They had not actually offered the sacrifice, after all, and the matter was becoming a point of contention in the church. So the Jews thought, if I eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, I'm endorsing idol worship. The Gentile says, I had nothing to do with the consecration of the meat, and I'm not an idol worshiper. And this was becoming a point of contention within the church. But what is being explained in chapter 10 is that if you go to a non-believer's house for dinner, eat the food that's been served to you. You can do that in good conscience. But on the other hand, be mindful of anyone who might see you eating that meat, that they could potentially be stumbled by your meat eating, thinking that if you eat the meat, you are worshiping the idol, even if you know that that is not true, that your conscience is clear. We have to be mindful of the others. The Gentiles took the liberty to eat meat. But the Jew could potentially look at it and think the Gentile to be an idolater. But in turn, the Gentile could then excuse the Jew of being too rigid and legalistic. And what about your freedom in Christ? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Oh, to have the heart of Paul. If meat, Paul is saying, I would give up tasty, tasty meat if it makes my brother stumble. What is our priority according to this verse? Is it our liberty? Or is it the consciousness of our sister in Christ? Now, I want to give you a present day example. There are many who choose to boycott certain establishments. Target for one. Yes, I know, the beloved Target over here off of Trailboss Drive. But many Christians have chosen to boycott them because of their policy to allow men and women to use one another's restroom. Target in the name of transgenderism and everyone for themselves and be who you want to be says that whatever gender you are feeling that day, you can use that restroom. So for some, Target is not worthy of their hard-earned money. They want to honor God with the provision he has given them, and shopping at Target would not do that. They cannot, in good conscience, spend their money at Target. Now, can we find a scripture that would condemn us from shopping at such a store? Not specifically. Now, those who have chosen to honor God in this way have the liberty to do so. They absolutely do. And those who choose to shop at Target also have the liberty to do so. So here is the challenge to all of us, whatever our choice is, and maybe you've never even made a choice. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that this is something amongst Christians. But here is the challenge for all of us, according to the Romans passage. If you don't shop at Target, you cannot despise the one who does. You can't say that she's weak, she needs to be a better steward of her money. She needs to be more mindful of the political climate and all of those things. She shouldn't shop at Target. If you do shop at Target, you can't judge the one who doesn't, saying that it's dumb and she's just being legalistic. And if you don't shop at Target, are you now not going to shop at all the other stores that have anything to do with anything worldly? No. But let's take it a little bit further. If shopping at Target could potentially stumble a brother or sister in Christ, could you stop? Could you say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, if shopping at Target makes my sister stumble, I will never again buy a $7.99 perfect t-shirt or the latest Magnolia home decor item, lest I make my sister stumble? Could you? Would you give up spending $189 when you just went in for cat litter? We all know. If it makes my sister stumble, would I be willing to give that up? Now, what about alcohol? Do we have the liberty to have a glass of wine or a beer or a cocktail? And I want to be very careful here because I don't want this to be a teaching on whether or not we should engage in alcoholic beverages. But we are speaking of our liberties in Christ. And alcohol is one that has been an issue over the generations and probably always will be. Whenever we are seeking to understand our liberties, we must also go to the Bible and ask, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about shopping at Target or spending our money at places where they don't honor God? What does it say? Well, what does the Bible say about drinking? And I'm using drinking as an explanation because it kind of works both ways. We have context in God's word, and we also have liberty. So, what does the Bible say about alcohol? Well, we know that Jesus turned water into wine, right? We also know that Jesus occasionally drank wine. We see that in God's word. Also, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul is saying to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And then we get into Proverbs and we see a little bit of both. We see some do's and don'ts in regard to drink. Proverbs 31, verse 4 through 7 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. And there's a warning here, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. But give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul is instructing that bishops who are leaders of the church, who are pastors, who are overseers, not to be given to wine. And he then instructs the deacons, the lay pastors, and the leadership under the pastor not to be given to much wine. So alcohol in reasonable amounts and even for medicinal purposes seems to be a freedom we have in Christ. But there's more. We see in Ephesians 5:18, it is instructed to us to not be drunk with wine. We read in Romans 13 at the end there that drunkenness is something that we are not to engage in as believers in Jesus Christ. Again, in Proverbs 23:29, it says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, because at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. So again, we have instructions not to be drunk, and this proverb verse tells us we are not to be wooed by alcoholic drink or enticed by it. We learn that it is not wise for kings, that sobriety is the way to go in making sound and wise decisions and leading the people. We see that it is not beneficial for church leaders and that church servants are to be moderate in their consumption. So again, this isn't a teaching on to drink or not to drink, but then when you are questioning your liberties, to go to God's word and say, do we have liberty in this questionable area? So yes, we have liberty, but the Bible is clear on the restraints that need to be taken. So let's look at alcohol in the context of our study. Could alcohol have the potential to make someone stumble? And I would say of all the Christian liberties, this, and maybe smoking or gambling, this has the biggest potential to cause someone to stumble. Because let's be honest, there is a fine line. There's a fine line between having a glass of wine with your dinner or a cocktail with some friends. We know that a drink here and there is okay according to the liberty we have in Christ, but can you maintain the proper limit and avoid drunkenness. Always. Can you? So as you're pursuing your liberties in Christ, there is some personal observations that you have to make. Can I engage in this liberty, and can I not sin? Because when you sin when engaging in your liberties, you definitely will cause others to stumble. But the Romans chapter tells us that we are not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. And according to 1 Corinthians, we are to do things or not do things for the conscious sake of others. I have some friends who lived in San Diego when we lived there. And as a couple, they engaged in their liberty to have alcohol. They were moderate about it. They kept it in check. And they had a friend of theirs over who had just returned to the Lord. He had just come back to the Lord. And he had been a partier and had gotten in trouble with the law and all kinds of things. And because he wanted to pursue the things of the Lord, he abandoned all of those things. So this couple had him over for dinner. Again, he's new to his faith. He's abstaining from just about everything, but he's still a little bit confused. They served alcohol, and he in his mind thought, okay, I've been trying to avoid these things, but these people who I love, these people served in ministry, they served in the church, they serve in the church. Look, they're doing it in moderation. I think I can do it in moderation. He ended up in Mexico that night, drunk with a prostitute. So can our liberties cause others to stumble? Absolutely. A new believer may have surrendered to the Lord, as that young man did, all alcohol, recreational drugs, sex, and in order to properly move forward in their relationship with the Lord. And in order to do this, all partying had to go away. We have to be mindful of these people. There are alcoholics who need to maintain absolute sobriety. We need to be mindful of them as well. And I'm going to share something with you about myself personally and about my husband. And that I want you to know there's no pride, there's no agenda here in me sharing this. I'm not trying to put what the Lord has convicted myself and my husband. I'm not trying to put my convictions on you. I'm just trying to share the decision that we made based on God's word. Dave and I have chosen not to drink. And it's very funny because I'm reading in the Romans passage about the eating meat, and those who chose not to eat meat are the ones who are considered weak. And it's like, are we weak because we chose not to have alcohol? But the Romans verse is about those who have chosen to abstain from meat. They're referred to as the weaker brother. The decision that we have made isn't because we think that alcohol is going to cause us to somehow stumble. It is for those. It's not that we thought that not having alcohol would draw us closer to God. We do it to avoid any possibility of causing someone to stumble. Somebody who might see us out drinking, maybe it's one drink, maybe it's casual, maybe it's the first drink we've had in 6 months. But if they were to see that and then think it's okay for them to drink and it's not, and they fall into sin because of our liberty, or even for those who might expect us not to drink. Well, I don't think my pastor should drink, and I don't think his wife should drink ever. I don't think any pastor should drink. If somebody were to think that, and yes, that is the weaker brother, but that is what is in their conscience. That is the conviction the Lord has put on them. So if they were to look at David and me and say, they shouldn't be doing that, then we've caused them to judge. We've caused them to stumble. Some may say, well, they shouldn't judge you in that way. They should be mature. You have the liberty. Yes, I have the liberty. But remember, liberty must always be exercised with restraint. It is love for others that must trump any right that I think I have. Now, my challenge is to not get legalistic about my choice. We made this choice many years ago before we got married. My challenge is to not get legalistic about my choice and come to the conclusion that all Christians should be just like us and they should abstain from alcohol and they should be so mindful about stumbling other brothers. And all pastors, oh my goodness, no pastor should ever drink. That is our challenge, to not draw those conclusions and expect other people to be like us or to not be prideful. Your challenge is to not judge our decision, call us old-fashioned or legalistic, and for that matter, anyone's decision about any liberty, shopping at Target, reading an NIV, drinking, smoking, playing cards, wearing pants. We are all diverse. We looked at this in chapter 12. We are all diverse, but we must be unified. So if the woman next to you is reading out of a New American Standard and you think the New King James is the only way to go, you need to apply these verses. Now, if someone comes up to you and asks, hey, what do you think is the best translation? Well, by all means, tell them. If someone has a tattoo or gets their coffee at Starbucks or has a Netflix account or takes a trip up to Black Hawk or dances at a wedding, don't cause division because you have chosen otherwise. Those are your convictions. And if you do have a tattoo or have an occasional drink, or you know that you will not fall into temptation if you watch a certain kind of movie or read a certain kind of book, and you know that others in the church may not do these things, don't judge them for not doing them. Don't call them weak. Don't point the finger and tell them, oh, you think you're super Christian because you're not going to get a tattoo, or you don't watch TV. There's a challenge here for all of us. But as Christians, we are called to a life of sacrifice. Remember Romans 12:1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. Sacrifice means that we don't do the things that we kind of like to do. Denying ourselves pleasures or liberties for others. Back to Romans chapter 14. And I know we're only halfway through the chapter. It tells us in verse 13 that we are not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. But in 1 Corinthians 8:13, remember Paul said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I will deny myself. I will present my body as a living sacrifice. It's a high call, but it's for all of us. Is there any liberty, and we have to ask ourselves, that we take, that you take, that causes anyone to stumble or to be offended or made weak? Is it time to forgo that freedom for others so that God can get the glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So as we continue in Romans, and we're going to just sum up these last few verses very quickly, as we continue in verse 14, it says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. We are called to walk in love. We are not called to walk in our liberties, but I have liberty. We're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in self-denial. And causing a sister to stumble or causing division when you disagree on the non-essentials, that is not love. It's division. Ephesians 5:2 emphasizes this, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It goes on in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Rather than be divisive, we are to edify one another. And do you know what it means to edify? The word is defined from the Greek as the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian worship, piety, happiness, and holiness. I want to be a part of your growth. And I want you to be a part of my growth. I want us to edify one another. And these non-essentials should not be what divides us. It should not. Ladies, we should not have a white-knuckle grip on our liberties. Because I mentioned earlier that there were three definitions of liberty in the Greek, and the second one means license. The liberty to do as one pleases. But when this word is used in God's word, it is not a positive mention of liberty or freedom. In 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, and by him he is also brought into bondage. We have the liberty and the freedom to do what we ought to do. And Paul is exhorting us here that what we ought to do is to think about others and to not have anything in our lives in the name of liberty if it's going to cause anyone to stumble or be offended or made weak. Let go of that white-knuckle grip, because if we hold on too tight, not only are we going to cause our sister to stumble, not only are we in disobedience to God's word of not doing things for the conscious sake of others, but we will be brought into bondage by those things. Instead, let's hold tight to only the things which are eternal. It goes on in verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That is the verse that we need to take away today. Remember what God has done. Remember his mercies, his grace, his love, and offer you as a living sacrifice. Stay true to the commandments of the Lord and obey him, and don't dispute over the doubtful things, the non-essentials. What God has convicted you to do or to not do or to abstain from, do that. And don't worry about what others are doing. And don't worry that others need to be just like you. Stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We are free from the law. We are free from death. We are free from the penalty of sin. And the liberty that we have in the things that are not pertinent to salvation, exercise these things with restraint. Keep your priorities right to love your sister in Christ and to bring glory to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to ask today, for myself included, that there is anything that we have a white-knuckle grip on, that we're just claiming that this is our liberty, and yet others are stumbled or offended or made weak, Lord, that we would see that we are potentially hindering the growth of another sister or brother in Christ. Lord, that you would give us the strength to look at those things, that you would give us the strength to have the heart of Paul, that if eating meat or wearing pants or reading NIV or claiming hard on the New King James Version or not shopping at Target or shopping at Target or having an occasional drink, Lord, that wouldn't have a white-knuckle grip on us. And Lord, for those of us who have chosen to abstain, that we would also not look at those who partake in those liberties as weak, that we wouldn't be stumbled. Lord, that we would be mindful of one another, that we would forego anything we need to do for the conscious sake of others. Lord, reveal those things to us. Give us the strength to let go. Father, we love you. We love that you've called us to unity. Diversity, yes, and unity, absolutely. I pray that you continue to just speak to us in our small groups, that we can continue to exhort and encourage one another and be part of one another's growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.